We're wrapping up a series this morning that we began several weeks ago called Rewarded. And we began that series with the presentation of the Bema, where we saw in dramatic fashion one person's experience of the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that for every believer, the foundation of Jesus Christ is laid in their life. The only way we get to heaven is through the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once that foundation is laid in our lives, we build on that our Christian life. We build on that foundation, the building of the life that we live. Here at Crossline, we talk about the line that we cross to come into a relationship with Jesus, but that's the first step of all the other steps that we make as Christ followers. The Bible teaches that one day every believer will stand before Jesus. It's not a judgment for salvation. That's already been taken care of at the cross. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But it's a judgment for rewards. Our God is so good that he even rewards on top of salvation. He rewards our faithfulness. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God believes that he is, that God is a rewarder of them that seek him. God rewards our faithful service. And so we began with the presentation of the Bema. Then we unpacked the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on how Jesus is going to test the quality of our lives. And we looked at what are those qualities that Jesus wants to reward? Quality of faith, quality of living in the power of God's Spirit, the quality of serving the Lord from the heart, the quality of loving other people genuinely, the quality of living with eternity in mind. These qualities, these character qualities that God looks for, he's going to reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we looked at what are specific behaviors, commitments that Jesus says he's going to reward. And we talked about the fact that when we store up our treasure in heaven, we can build pay it forward for a dividends that we're going to continue to receive in heaven. When we take our financial resources and we give to God's kingdom and we invest in what Jesus Christ has said is important, through our financial stewardship, we can make deposits into heaven, and Jesus is going to reward that, what we do with our money. Then we talked about from 1 Peter chapter 5 that there is a reward for how we shepherd one another as followers of Christ, how we love one another, how we encourage one another, how we take care of other believers. God says that he's going to reward those who give themselves to shepherd other people. And we come now to the last behavior that's specifically outlined in Scripture that Jesus says he's going to give a reward, an eternal crown. And it has to do with living life to share the gospel with others. Understanding how every person matters to God and how what God wants us to do is to live our lives as servants and witnesses for Jesus Christ. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be glorious, awesome. We can't even understand it. The deepest longings of our heart are going to be satisfied. And in heaven, we're going to be able to worship God with absolute passion, without any fear, without any constraint. We're going to be able to encourage and love and shepherd one another. But the one thing we're not going to be able to do in heaven is to tell lost people about Jesus. See, it's already settled. It's already settled. And in heaven, we're not going to be able to help people find salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why five times Jesus himself gave what we call the Great Commission. It's the marching orders for the church and the marching orders for every follower of Jesus. What Jesus wants us to do, according to Matthew 28, is go make disciples of all the nations. What Jesus wants us to do, according to Mark chapter 16, is go preach the gospel to all creation. What Jesus wants us to do, according to Luke 24, is beginning in Jerusalem to be witnesses for Jesus and to proclaim salvation and forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations. What Jesus wants us to do, according to John 21, is that we're to follow him and be sent by him in the same way that he was sent by the Father in redeeming people to the Lord. And what Jesus wants us to do, according to Acts 1:8, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and to be his witnesses to the remotest parts of the earth. Five times Jesus gave that commission. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the passage that we're going to look at, what the Apostle Paul tells us is, if we will be obedient to that, we will receive a reward. we will receive an eternal prize. We will receive the imperishable crown which the Lord gives to those who run the Christian race intentionally seeking to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I told you this story about my buddy in Haiti. His name's Johnny. Couple of years ago when we were on one of our trips, we went to this area that it's an artisan colony where they take metal and they manufacture different signs and they create works of art. And while we were there, there were a group of men sitting on this bench out in front of where all these shops where guys are working on their metal. And I started sharing Christ with a group of people, and more people gathered, And there was a large group of guys all around this bench, and several of them gave their lives to Jesus. And Johnny was one of the guys. We got a picture of Johnny. So Johnny did not give his life to Christ. I talked to him afterwards. He just wasn't ready. I came back a couple of months later, went back to that bench, saw some of the guys who gave their lives to Jesus, talked to them, encouraged them, started sharing with another group of guys at the bench. Johnny came back, another group of guys came back, led some more guys to Christ. Johnny still wasn't ready. I came back a third time, same thing. I come back and all the guys come out, Pastor JP, Pastor JP. It's my church at the bench right there. And I share the gospel and more guys receive Christ. Johnny is there. I talk to Johnny. He's not ready. So Johnny, I kind of walk away from the group and I say, Johnny. And I just took my foot. I took a line in the sand. I said, Johnny, God is on this side. You're on this side. You got to cross the line and give your life to Jesus. He said, Pastor JP, I'm just not ready to cross the line. I said, okay, Johnny, I'm going to come back. And I want you to give your life to Christ. He said, Pastor JP, the next time you come back, I will be ready to cross the line. So sure enough, I came back on the next trip. I went into Johnny's shop. I walked into him. He had a big smile on his face. And before I could say anything, he said, Pastor JP, I'm ready to cross the line. Right there in his shop, I put my arm around him and was privileged to lead Johnny to faith in Jesus Christ. And he just fully understood what he'd done. And he immediately began telling with the other guys on our mission trip that he'd just given his life to Christ. So since that time, I gave Johnny a Bible, encouraged him to come to church. He's gotten connected into a church. I've written back and forth to him. We came back this time on our last trip. I went and saw Johnny, and Johnny was just so excited to talk about how Jesus had been changing his life. So I said, okay, Johnny, I want you to help me share with the guys at the bench. So we walked out there. Another group of people are out at that bench. I start witnessing to them. Johnny is my translator, telling them about Jesus. And I get to a place where we're talking, and I said, Johnny, has Jesus changed your life? And he said, Pastor JP, yes, Jesus has totally changed my life. I go, I want you to tell these guys how Jesus has changed your life. And he said, I don't need to tell them. They already know. And so I said, ask them, do you know how Jesus has changed Johnny's life? And they said, yes, we've seen the change in his life. I put a picture of Johnny and I up on Facebook just the past couple of weeks, and Johnny put this response to the picture. He said, thank my pastor, JP, for the gospel of God you preach me. Thank you for telling me about the Jesus love, and now I am living a real life with Jesus in my heart. I hope that God will always give the possibility to preach his gospel to the people. Here's a guy who's just young in his faith, but Jesus Christ, yeah, you can applaud for that. He's a guy who's just young in his faith, but God has captured his heart, and he understands what it's all about. As a follower of Jesus, it's about telling other people the gospel. That's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, here's the sad reality. The sad reality. Thomas Rainer, who is an expert in church growth and church health, professor at Southern Baptist Seminary, wrote a book on the unchurched. It's called The Unchurched Next Door, talking about the people who live next door to us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, the people we rub shoulders with, the people who don't know Christ but are in our world. They're in our network of relationship. He said, as he surveyed all across the country, 82% of unchurched people would come to church if they were invited by a friend. 82% of unchurched. Now, I just want you to look around, gang. It's okay, I give you permission. Just look around. Look at the empty seats in this auditorium. Look upstairs. We've got a church auditorium that'll hold about 1,200 people. There's a lot of room for our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends in this church. See, the sad part of Dr. Rayner's research was this. When he surveyed evangelicals across the country, that is people who go to churches where they preach the gospel of Jesus, he discovered that only 2% of evangelical churchgoers had invited someone to church in the past year. See, we need to believe our beliefs. See, we believe the Bible says Jesus is the only way to salvation. Outside of Jesus, people are lost. The statistics say that 82% of people would come to church if someone invited them. But the statistics also say only 2% are inviting anybody. Even if I had the faith to believe that Crossline Church was the greatest church in the country, the healthiest church, the most spirit-empowered church, I still would have to believe the percentage is way too high of our congregation who is not inviting people to church where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to believe our beliefs. Because what the Bible says is that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And outside of Jesus, people are lost. But that 82% of people would at least come to hear if they were invited. And on 5 occasions, Jesus commanded his followers to preach the gospel. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, on top of that, if we would just do it, he'll give us an eternal reward. In other words, you can't outgive God. You can never make any sacrifice, any step of faith, any act of obedience that God will not in return bless you even more. So whatever fear factor that might stop us, whatever barrier that might inhibit us, whatever selfishness that might stand in the way, God will reward greater for all eternity. Our obedience to share our faith. The scripture says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm gonna read the whole passage, then I'm gonna come back and break it down, and then I wanna make some observations about what it says, what it means, and what it means to us. Even though I am free, no man is my master. I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like the Jews to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news, the gospel, and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified from receiving the prize. The Apostle Paul says there's an eternal prize for people who give themselves to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, for people who will love others for Jesus' sake, make themselves servants to others for Jesus' sake, seeking to win others for Christ. There's a reward for that at the judgment seat of Christ. So what does the passage say? Well, Paul says right off the bat, even though I am free, I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people. When he said I become a slave, that could also be translated I become a servant. It's a variation of the Greek word doulos, which is translated as slave or servant or bondservant. It's actually a verbal form. It's personalizing it. I make myself a servant. There's only three times in the Bible where that's mentioned. Once, we're told in Romans chapter 6 that through our union with Jesus Christ, because Jesus died, we died. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been raised from the dead. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we have made ourselves servants of righteousness. We used to serve sin, but now we serve righteousness. We're also told that because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have made ourselves servants of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says he makes himself a servant of the unchurched, a servant of the unsaved, a servant of those who don't know the gospel. That's where it really begins. That's it. People who are witnesses for Jesus see themselves as servants. They realize it's not about me. Life is not about me. Living right now is not about me. My whole purpose is not about me. My purpose is to follow Jesus Christ and be a servant of others. See, if we're just still focused on us and meeting our needs and accomplishing our goals and fulfilling our desires and getting all we can and being as self-actualized as we can be, we will receive no eternal rewards. We might be believers. We might make it to heaven. But there'll be no "well done, my good and faithful servant," because we'll have it all here. Because we lived for here, so we got it all here. But if we'll make ourselves servants of God and we make ourselves servants of others, we can look forward to "well done, my good and faithful servant." And so what Paul says is he made himself a servant to people in order to help win them to Christ. In fact, he says, "I became all things to all people." In other words, he didn't let the non-essential things in life create barriers for him being a witness for Jesus to others. Because you know, you and the person next to you and the person next to you and everyone here, all of us, we're unique. I mean, if I talked to you long enough, I'd find something that I disagree with you about. If I spent time enough with you, I'd find something that irritates me about you, and you would with me as well. And if we let that be the focus of our relationship, then that's going to be the barrier to any deeper intimacy, deeper connection, deeper friendship, deeper impact as followers of Jesus Christ. See, I can sit and talk with someone and debate, you know, the upside and the downside of CNN versus Fox News, and I'm only going to get so far in my intimacy and connection with them. And if I make that the most important thing in my life, then that is going to be a barrier for me being able to move further to help witness to them and help lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If I make someone's behavior and the fact that their moral conviction is not the same as my moral conviction, and I stand on that hill and I'm willing to die on that hill, well, then I die on that hill and I never get to a deeper opportunity to help win them to Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the fact that there were people in his world, there were the Jews, there were the people under the law, there were the people without the law, and there were the people who are weak. And without fully passing approval on any or all of their convictions or worldviews, he got into their world so he could help influence them for Christ. You see, what Paul is saying is we've got to understand what is really at stake. We've got to understand that people are eternal. And people matter to God. And Jesus died for people. And people are either going into a Christ-filled eternity or a Christless eternity. And because that's more important than anything else, we set aside non-essential issues and we put ourselves in a position to influence people, to become followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in this translation, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, he wants to bring them to Christ. The word is really kardeno, which means win them to Christ, to win somebody over. It has the force of persuasion. In other words, we need to be passionate about our service of people, our love for people, our desire to witness to people. We're not dispassionate, like, well, you can believe it or not believe it, and it doesn't matter to me. I just am giving you the offer. accept it or reject it, that's all on you. No, no. Do you think God is dispassionate about us? Do you think he could care less whether we want to follow him or not follow him? No, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, not only was he wanting to get into other people's worlds and set aside non-essential issues, he was passionate about wanting to influence them so that he might win them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, whether they were under the law or without the law. Paul's passion was to help people find Christ. So he was able to set aside the things that don't really matter and adjust his style to what could influence people. You know, if we all just stayed in our comfort zones, we'd never grow. Did you realize that? In any way. If I just stayed in my comfort zone, I would never choose deeper connection with my wife. I would never try to be a better dad. I would never try to get in better shape. I'd never try to save more money. I'd never try to be a better Christian. If I just stayed in my comfort zone, you see. So if we think about our influence for Jesus, if we say, well, my comfort zone is here, okay, that's your comfort zone. Step out of it. Step out of it. What's at stake? An eternal reward. An eternal reward. One of our trips to Haiti, we went out to this city, Laogon. We've been back several times since, and we were able to bring the gospel, bring food to this people, saw a lot of people receive Christ. We were able to rebuild a church in this community, and in a follow-up trip, after we'd given food to all these people and shared the gospel, I was standing outside this kind of makeshift church, and there was a young man standing out there. I got a picture of him here with me and him. We were standing outside, and in this picture, he's got a smile on his face. But he didn't have a smile the first time I saw him. In fact, most people in Haiti are very warm and smile just genuinely from the heart. This guy, though, I mean, he was hard. He had a scowl, and he had his arms across his chest like this, and he just had a scowl. And it was almost like, I dare you to say something to me. So I went up to say something to him. I walked up to him and I start sharing with him. He had heard the presentation. We'd just given out food and he goes, I'm not interested. I said, I came from America. I'm here in Haiti. My skin's white. Your skin's black. God loves me. He told me to come and talk to you. I want to talk to you about Jesus. He goes, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Very not Haitian. I said, why not? Because I'm mean. Now show that picture again. Now he could look mean, but I was still about twice his size. So I'm not advocating this evangelistic style. I'm illustrating that sometimes you get out of your comfort zone to become all things to all people to try to win people. So he's telling me he's mean. So then I crossed my arms like this, and I looked at him, and I go, well, I can be meaner than you. And he just looked at me. I go, in fact, and I walked up to him, and I grabbed his arm, which was about this big around. And then I said, I want you to grab my arm, and I went like this. And I said, I can be meaner than you. And he looked at me, and then he got a big smile on his face. Because he knew what I was doing. I was just pimping him, right? And then I said, see, I knew you could smile. And he smiled. I go, I don't think you're as mean as you think you are. And then I shared the gospel with him. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not ready. I go, okay, great. I came back the next time. Show that picture again. I came back again, and he had this smile on his face standing out in front of the church. But now before, he was away from the church. He wasn't close to it at all. He was standing right at the entrance of the church. He had this smile on his face. I walked up and I said, do you remember me? He goes, yeah. I go, you told me you were mean. He goes, yeah, like that. And he had a big smile. I gave him a hug. I went in. We put on a worship service, shared the gospel, gave out food to people. I came out, talked to him again. I go, how come you got a smile on your face? He goes, because I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Okay, you got a comfort zone about what feels comfortable or doesn't feel comfortable about how to represent Jesus to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends. Okay, that's your comfort zone. Step out of it. Be willing to become all things to all people. That's what Paul is saying he was willing to do. And because of that, he received the prize because he didn't want to believe the gospel, but be disqualified from the prize. And unfortunately, that's a reality. Every believer in Jesus Christ is running the race and has the potential to receive the imperishable crown, but not every believer will receive it because not every believer is going to prioritize telling other people about Jesus as more important than their own comfort. And not every believer is going to do all they can to help win other people to Christ. But those who do can look forward to receiving, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Those who do can look forward to receiving an eternal prize. Paul says, he teaches this whole thing about becoming all things to all people, and he says, it's like we're in a race. If you're in a race, are you just going to shuffle your feet? Are you just going to jog? Are you going to get distracted and along the way and veer off the path? No, if you're in a race, be in it to win it. And he says, view the Christian life like a race. And view especially your call to be a servant witness for Jesus like a race. Be in it to win it. So he says, train and condition yourself. Discipline yourself. See, do you think that I always feel like talking to other people about Jesus? No, I don't. I'm like anybody else. I get selfish. I get tired. I get discouraged. I get unbelieving. I get prideful. I get like anybody else. But it's like training. Do you think an athlete always wants to go to the gym and work out? No. But you discipline yourself. You train yourself to win the prize. That's what he's trying to say. God's word is trying to call us to this reality that this world is temporary and it's gonna pass away. And then it's eternity, and eternity is long. And that great theologian, Russell Crowe, he knew what he was talking about. What we do in this life echoes through eternity. And God wants to leverage that for our blessing and reward. So he tells us, this is what I'm gonna reward. This is what I'm gonna value. And if you will run the race, if you will live your life to be a witness for Jesus, if you'll make yourself a servant to other people, if you'll do whatever it takes to be done to help win people to Christ, man, when you stand before me, I'm gonna say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm gonna give you the victor's crown, the eternal prize, because you ran a good race." Because you ran a good race. That's what this passage is saying. Now, what does it mean? I got three observations, real quick. Three observations. There is an eternal prize for running the race as a witness for Christ. There just is. It's an eternal prize. It's not about what your spiritual gift is. It's not about what your personality is. It's about where your heart is and what you're committed to. And if you have a heart for God and a heart for people, and if you're committed to live your life as a witness for Jesus, and if you will proactively seek to help other people find Christ, you're gonna receive the eternal prize. That's what Jesus says. Here's a second observation. What this means. Discipline training is necessary to win the prize. Discipline training. See, Paul talks about becoming all things to all people, doing whatever it takes to win people to Christ. And then he said, it's like a race. Run to win. And then he says, no athlete in training will win the prize unless they really discipline themselves. No boxer will win the match if they're just kind of beating the air. See, he takes something that we know to relate it what we don't know. What do we know? Sports. We know that people who reach the highest levels of athletic performance, they work hard to get there. They train. And he says, hey, it's the same way in life, in the race of life, in living as a witness for Jesus Christ. You may not find it the most comfortable thing. It may not be what you feel like you're the best at, but if you will train yourself, you'll win the race because you're not competing against someone else. It's not like I'm competing against Pastor Taylor as to who can be a better preacher. No, I'm competing against me because God knows my potential to live as a witness for Jesus Christ. And the question he's gonna ask me is, did you live up to it? God knows your potential as a servant of Jesus Christ. And the question he's gonna ask you is, did you live up to it? And if you did, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is the eternal prize. If you didn't, Paul says, you're disqualified. Not from heaven, but from the reward that could be yours throughout all eternity. That's the whole teaching here. It's about rewards. So discipline training is necessary to win the prize. Here's a third truth. We train in order to run. See, he's talking about a race. You're running the race. You discipline yourself, not just to practice, but to run the race. You see? You don't spend all the time in the gym just to stay in the gym. You spend the time in the gym to get out on the field. You train in order to run, and the context of this passage is we run by doing everything we can to bring people to Jesus. We run by doing everything we can to bring people to Jesus. And see, this is where we all can do like a spiritual gut check. We can just say, okay, how am I doing? Just real honestly. Am I seeking to live intentionally as a witness for Jesus Christ? Am I actively seeking to be a servant of Christ to my neighbors? Am I actively praying for people in my world that they'll come to salvation? Am I actively inviting people to church? Am I actively looking for how I can shine the light of Jesus Christ to people so that they might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven? Am I becoming all things to the people God has put in my world so that I can help win them to Christ? Or am I living like I just don't care? That's a song, isn't it? Throw your hands in the air and live like you just don't care. You don't want to do that. Because I don't know how to say it any other way, because it doesn't sound good and we don't like to hear it. But when we live like we just don't care, what we're really saying to our neighbors and our coworkers and our family and our friends is, go to hell. That's what we're saying. Go to hell. Wow. God says, I want to reward you with the imperishable crown that I'm going to give to people who love me and love their neighbor so much that they will do whatever they can to help find and win people to salvation in Jesus Christ. So what does this passage mean to me? What's our takeaway? What can we actually do based on this passage to leave here looking forward to receiving, well done, my good and faithful servant? Here's the first thing. I need to see people as Jesus sees people. Regardless of the presenting issue, people are distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd, and every person needs Jesus Christ. He's the only way to salvation. That's what this celebration that we're gonna have in a few moments about baptism is all about. Jesus saves people, lost people, desperate people, down and outers, up and outers, people who look like they got it all together, look like they have nothing together. Everybody, Jesus is the only way to salvation. And I need to understand that and really believe that. Secondly, I need to train myself to run the best race I can run. So that might mean I need to study God's word. I need to memorize some scripture. I need to be able to explain the gospel. I need to know how to live a life that's a servant to others. I need to be able to answer people's questions. Maybe I need to take the class that we offer, share, that Pastor Taylor teaches. Maybe I need to be around some people who can mentor me to train me how to share my faith. Maybe I need to go on a mission trip to Haiti where I can become more effective at sharing my faith. Maybe I need to get involved with Oasis, our outreach in Santa Ana. Or maybe I need to get involved with our food pantry. Maybe I need to put myself in a position where I'll be equipped and trained and disciplined to be the best witness I can possibly be. That's great. If that's what you need, take advantage of all the opportunities that we provide to help equip you. And thirdly, I need to start living and thinking and seeing eternity. Eternity. I shared this with you before when we were talking about this series. It just keeps coming back to this theme. See, this life is short. You know, it's for the most for some of us, 100, 90, 80 years, maybe less if the Lord chooses not to allow us to live as long as maybe some others. And even this life, as in the world, history, is short. You know, the Bible says that there was eternity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then at some point, God willed to create the angels, and then there's just God and the angels. And then at some point, he created human beings. And world history, however long this planet's been around and human beings have been on this planet, is kind of lasting, and then there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ comes back. And then he creates the new heavens and the new earth. And then there's eternity. Eternity's long. This rope maybe represents eternity, and I just put a little piece of tape in the middle here. That's creation. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Are we getting so absorbed with our little tiny speck in here that we miss eternity? Are we living for just what we can get out of this life right now? If we are, we get it all full. This is it. We may know Jesus, we may be saved, but we got our reward in full here. But if we live for the life to come, which Jesus has spelled out, made really clear, and he talked about he's going to test the quality and reward the quality of our works. And if we store up treasures in heaven, and if we shepherd other believers, and if we give ourselves to do everything we can to help people find salvation in Jesus Christ, we're storing up rewards in heaven that will not only pay dividends now, but for all eternity. All eternity. You see, Jesus wants to say to every one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we get to decide whether or not he does it. We decide by how we live right now, by what we prioritize right now. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, because they're temporary, but we look at the things which are unseen, because they are eternal. Paul promises here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, an eternal prize, the victor's crown, the imperishable wreath, for those who run the race, who live their lives to do whatever they can to help people find Jesus Christ. May God put that on our hearts to live the same way. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that your word is clear and it answers these questions of life and eternity. God, help us. Help every person here. Help us put you first in our lives and help us love what you love and value what you value. Jesus, I pray that the people across line would receive well done, my good and faithful servant, because we live for you and for others. And may we make ourselves servants of others to do whatever we can to help people find Jesus Christ and the salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.